Our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, let us pray. Father, we pray that thy grace, mercy, and peace might be granted unto us from Jesus Christ, thy Son, and through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalters to number 349. All of the numbers this afternoon will have to do with the preciousness of the kingdom in one way or another. Notice in stanza 1, my heart was glad to hear the welcome sound, the call to seek Jehovah's house of prayer. Our feet are standing here on holy ground. Within thy gates, thou city grand and fair. Let's sing all four of 349. Confess our faith together this evening in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Turn again in our Psalters to number 225. Delight in the house of God. How dear to me, O Lord of hosts, the place where thou dost dwell. The tabernacles of thy grace and pleasantness excel. My spirit longs, yea, even faints, thy sacred courts to see. My thirsting heart and flesh cry out, O living God, for thee. Let's sing all three of 225. Let's bow our heads before our God in prayer. O Lord of hosts, how amiable are thy tabernacles. How lovable and desirable are thy courts. Our hearts long and our souls even faint to see thy face, to come into thy presence and to hear thy voice speak to us. And so we gather together here in thy house once again today, to worship thee, to fellowship with thee, to see thy face and to hear thy voice. Our hearts long, yea, even faint, to see thee, the living God. All the week long we have been weary at our work and in our lives in this world, and we delight to come into thy house. For one day in thy house is better than 10,000 days apart from thee. Here in thy house, we find all that we need. We find all that is necessary for life, body, and soul. For here we find the joys and the riches of thy kingdom. We love to come into thy house, Father, and it is better to be here, because here we receive the riches of salvation and everlasting life, the riches of righteousness, peace, and joy, the riches of happiness, hope, and fellowship with thee, our God. It is better for us to be here, because here we can behold the beauty and glory of thy grace. We can behold thy grace as it is revealed in thy word. Thy grace as it is revealed in the preaching of thy word. Thy mercy, thy holiness, thy justice, wisdom, and might. We might behold thee, the only true God. We might worship thee and bow down. It is better for us to be here, Father, because this is a most rare place of refuge. In our life in the world, we are attacked by the devil, by wicked men. We are wearied in this life of the valley of tears, but we can come here into thy house, a most rare and exceptional place, for here we receive comfort. Our longing souls are satisfied by thy word, by thy spirit, by thy grace, mercy, and peace. But Father, as we think on ourselves, we are reminded of our great unworthiness. Who are we that we should come into the presence of the living God, that we should fellowship with the Almighty? We are unworthy sinners. We have fallen in our first father, Adam, and we are corrupt and guilty. We have fallen in our lives. We have fallen into sin again and again. And we confess that our very minds and hearts are corrupt, darkened by sin. We are guilty for our own actual sins. We have been carried away by the passions of our heart. We have given in to the temptations of the devil and the world. We are sinners and guilty. And our Father, we confess to thee this afternoon that we are sorry for our sins. We are humbled to the dust as we consider our status by nature. We are humbled as we consider our own sins and miseries. O Father, forgive. Forgive our sins, pardon our sins, and justify us in the blood of thy Son. This is above all things most precious and necessary for us. And we beg thy mercy that thou wilt justify us, impute unto us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and give us to know in our hearts, give us to know in our minds with certainty that thou dost love us, that thou art our God, and that we have a right to be citizens in thy kingdom. With the Apostle Paul, Father, we confess that we are wretched men and women. Who can deliver us from the body of this death? But with the Apostle, we thank thee through our Lord Jesus Christ for thy great redemption, for the redemption which thou hast wrought through thy Son, through his bitter and shameful death on the cross, by which thou hast satisfied thine own justice, by which thou hast washed away all of our sins and transgressions. And so we make this prayer, as always, only on the basis of his work, and only through him who is our mediator, our intercessor who sits at thy right hand. Father, we give thee thanks for making us living members of his body, for making us precious stones, part of thy great and beautiful temple, for making us citizens in thy kingdom. We thank thee, Father, for the kingdom of heaven, for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thee thanks for our church and for our churches, in which thou hast given us a name and place, and we pray, Father, that thou wilt be with them. We pray that thou wilt make them most precious and dear to us, above all else, so that we long to come here, long to fellowship with thy saints, we long to hear the preaching of thy word, and we make it our desire above all else. Father, may it never be said of us that we have lost our first love. Instill in us a love for thy truth, a love for thy church, a love for thy kingdom. Instill that love and zeal in the hearts of young and old. Put it into the hearts of thy children, so that as they come to catechism and come to school to learn about thee and my love to do so, and my love to learn of thy works, and they too might bow down and worship. And as adults too, may we never grow weary of thy church and of thy word, but instill in our hearts a fervent zeal. Break down the walls which we build up, the walls of sin, the walls by which we seek to keep away thy word, the walls of our own sinful natures. Soften our hearts, O God, so that we might love thee forever. We pray then that thou wilt bless thy church wherever it is found in this world. Bless our church here in Randolph. Bless our Protestant Reformed churches. Bless the Covenant Protestant Reformed Church of Northern Ireland, and also the EPC of Australia. And thou knowest all of thy churches wherever they may be found in this world. Bestow thy blessing upon them, that all of thy saints everywhere might have this love for thy church, that all of thy saints everywhere might view it as most precious to them. And Father, we pray that thou wilt also bless the preaching of thy gospel, the preaching of the kingdom as it goes forth to the ends of the earth. Cause it to prosper. Cause it to save thy elect people of every tribe, of every nation, race, and tongue, so that in this way thy kingdom might come. We as the church, we as thy church, as the bride of Jesus Christ, cry out this afternoon and always in our life, come, thou Lamb of God, come quickly, so that we might see thy face, so that we might be in thy presence and fellowship with thee forever. May this be the great desire of our life. This is our great hope. And so we pray all these things now for his name and for his sake alone. Amen. The offerings this afternoon are for the Building Expansion Fund and the Reformed Witness Hour. Let's sing number 379. This is a versification of Psalm 137. Children of Judah sang this psalm as they were in Babylon. And as you know, they were not in Jerusalem. They were taken away from the kingdom of God. And they wept because they loved the kingdom of God. Let's sing stanzas 1, 4, and 5 of 379. We turn now in the scriptures to Matthew 13. This is the first chapter in the book of Matthew where we read about the parables of Jesus. The evangelist introduces us to Jesus' parables and gives a few examples of them. It's a long chapter, so we won't read the whole thing. As was printed in the bulletin, we'll read 10 through 17, where Jesus speaks about the purpose of parables, and then verses 24 through 53. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And then Jesus explains the parable of the sower, which he had just told in the earlier verses. But we'll jump ahead to verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the goods into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. We'll read God's word that far. The text for the sermon this afternoon is verses 44 through 46. Two parables. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. As I said a few minutes ago, in Matthew 13, the inspired evangelist Matthew introduces us to the parables of Jesus. And Matthew presents 7 out of Jesus' nearly 40 parables which are recorded in the Gospels. And so we must ask, what is a parable? A parable is a comparison of an earthly reality with the kingdom of heaven, which intends to make a spiritual truth about the kingdom crystal clear. By earthly realities, we are referring to all those things which we can see and touch and hear, all the things which we experience in this world. And by spiritual truth, we are referring to those invisible realities, the things which we cannot see, touch, or hear. Parables of Jesus were comparisons of those things which we can see, touch, and hear with those things which we cannot. And the purpose of parables for Jesus was to make spiritual truths clear. The purpose was not to hide or to obscure, but to make things clear. You see, everyone who heard Jesus speak could see the parable right before their eyes. But only the elect were given the eyes of faith. Only they could believe and understand the things which they saw. The reprobate were not given the eyes of faith. Seeing they saw not, and hearing they did not hear. In our text, Jesus uses 2 parables to present to us and to make clear the great preciousness of the kingdom of heaven. Both of these parables teach that main idea, but each one with a different emphasis. In the first parable, Jesus emphasizes the preciousness of the kingdom itself. He compares the kingdom directly and explicitly to a treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. That is the main idea of the text. The kingdom of heaven is precious. In the second parable, Jesus emphasizes our seeking, finding, and obtaining of that kingdom. He compares the kingdom of heaven to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Here he's comparing the kingdom to a merchant, not to the pearl itself. That is, the citizens of the kingdom are those who seek and to give all to obtain the kingdom. So this afternoon we consider this text together, looking at these 3 points. The main point is the preciousness of the kingdom. Secondly, we must recognize that preciousness. And in the third place, we must give all to obtain it. The preciousness of the kingdom of heaven. the precious heavenly treasure, recognizing its preciousness and giving all to obtain it. The kingdom of heaven is a precious treasure. What is this kingdom of heaven which we are speaking of here? The kingdom of heaven is the spiritual realm of Christ and his people. Now, every kingdom is made up of three basic things. A kingdom includes a king, it includes citizens, and it includes territory. Those three things make up every kingdom. An example is in the Old Testament. The kingdom of Israel was made up of King David, the people of Israel, and the territory of the land of Canaan. But the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual realm, an invisible realm, not a realm which we can see with our physical eyes. The king is the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, who reigns from his throne in heaven. The citizens are the elect, redeemed, and regenerated people of God. And the territory of this kingdom is invisible. It is the hearts of the elect people of God in all places in this world and throughout all time. As Jesus says in Luke 17, verse 21, the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus established this kingdom by his death on the cross. By his death on the cross, Jesus suffered the agonies of hell for the sins of the citizens, so that their sins are forgiven and cast away. There on the cross, Jesus earned a perfect righteousness for his people, so that they have a right to be citizens in his kingdom. Jesus' righteousness is the foundation of the kingdom. Apart from his cross, apart from his work, there can be no kingdom, and there can be no citizens. So that's the kingdom of heaven. But now, although this is an invisible realm, it manifests itself visibly in the true church of Jesus Christ. It does not manifest itself in the false church. Jesus does not exercise his rule of grace in the false church. People in false churches do not bow the knee to King Jesus. The hearts of people in false churches are not the territory of his kingdom. But it's the true church. The kingdom of heaven is manifested in the true church. That is, the church which faithfully teaches the true doctrine of God's word. The church which faithfully exercises Christian discipline, and the church which properly administers the sacraments. In such a church, the kingdom of heaven is manifested. In such a church, King Jesus sways his scepter through the preaching of the word. In such a church, the citizens bow the knee to King Jesus. They pay homage to their king. They worship him. In such a church, the hearts of its members are the territory of his kingdom. By the grace of God, our church is such a church. We believe that our church is a pure manifestation of the kingdom of heaven in this place. We believe that the denomination of which we are a part is a true manifestation of the kingdom. Jesus shows us the great preciousness of this kingdom by two figures. In the first parable, he compares the kingdom to hidden treasure. Now, when we think of treasure, we have various ideas, perhaps. Sometimes we think of a chest full of gold. Well, this treasure could have been made up of many things. This treasure could have been made up of coins and expensive rugs and ivory from Africa and jewels and riches of every kind. Picture in your mind a chest full of the stones mentioned in the book of Revelation. Jasper, sapphire, emeralds and rubies and amethysts, crystal and gold. Such a treasure, anyone will tell you, is precious and valuable above all else. In the second parable, Jesus refers to one pearl of great price. Pearls are natural jewels which are formed inside clams and oysters. They're a unique jewel. They have a unique shine, a unique luster to them. They're called iridescent, which means that they seem to change colors at different angles. They are a precious jewel. The ideal pearl is perfectly round, large and smooth on the surface. It is a precious jewel. And the scripture points out that these jewels are symbols of preciousness. They're symbols of something of great worth, great value. In Revelation 21, verse 21, the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem are said to be 12 pearls. And of course, in Matthew 7, verse 6, Jesus tells us not to cast our pearls before swine. Our pearls are the precious spiritual truths which are in our possession. In the parable, a merchant man found one single pearl of great price. This was the pearl of a lifetime. It was large and round and smooth. It glistened on the surface. It shined. It was beautiful. It was one pearl of great price. But now, why are these things so precious? Perhaps we think to ourselves, pearls aren't that precious to me. Or treasure, gold, it's not that precious. But consider three things. Consider three reasons why these two objects are precious. In the first place, and the most basic reason, is their enriching power. A treasure hidden in a field and a pearl of great price, both have the power to make a man rich beyond his wildest imagination. And think of the great beauty in the second place that these two items have. Think of the shimmering gold and the glistening pearl. These are beautiful objects. They're objects which have beauty that arrests our attention, captivates us. And in the third place, consider the rarity of these two items. These are not the things you see every day. Sure, maybe you have pearls at home in your jewelry box. But you have one pearl. Pearl, great price. Most rare. And you find a treasure hidden in a field. You who farm for a living, how many times have you found a treasure buried in your field? It's a rare jewel, a rare treasure. And by way of comparison, Jesus shows that the kingdom of heaven is precious in these ways. The kingdom of heaven is able to make us rich beyond our wildest dreams. The kingdom of heaven is beautiful. The kingdom of heaven is rare. It is exceptional. So let's consider those three things in a little more depth. The most basic reason for the preciousness of the kingdom is the vast riches which it affords. These are the spiritual riches of salvation. With our earthly mentalities, we often think of money and millions of dollars and that as precious. We think of all the things in our life which are dear and precious to us. But earthly riches are limited to earthly things. They're temporal, they're transient, they're uncertain, and soon they disappear and fall away. We cannot take them with us when we die. Foods and drinks, beautiful homes and cars and vacations and bank accounts, all of these things, they disappear. We have them one day and we lose them the next. But the kingdom of heaven presents us with the eternal and the sure spiritual riches of salvation. In Romans 14, verse 17, the apostle says that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. The most basic of these three things is righteousness. As we said, the kingdom of heaven rests upon the foundation of the righteousness of Christ. This is fundamental. This is the most basic of all riches. In Jesus Christ, we are justified, we are forgiven, we are righteous and free. That is basic. And because we have the righteousness of Christ, we have peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We have the peace and comfort of knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we are right with God. We have the joy and happiness that all is well with our souls. We have true meaning in life. We have the true hope of everlasting life. And we have fellowship with the Almighty God Himself. He is our Father and our friend. Do you value those riches? You can find those riches, beloved, here in this church. You can find them here in the preaching of the Word of God. As the preaching declares unto you the forgiveness of your sins, declares unto you the righteousness of God. Here in this church. Do you value this church? In the second place, the kingdom of heaven is precious for its glorious beauty. The beauty of the kingdom is the beauty of God Himself. If we think we have seen beauty in this world, we have not seen anything yet. All the beauty in the creation around us, canyons and cliffs, forests and fields, Niagara Falls, such beautiful things in nature. But these things are all reflections of the beauty of God Himself. They're revelations of God's own beauty. But they are, as it were, but a glimpse, just a small, narrow sliver of the beauty of God. Here in the kingdom of God, we can behold His beauty in all of its fullness and wonder. We can behold the beauty of His grace and mercy, of His justice, of His righteousness and holiness, of His wisdom and His might, all unified in the one divine being. We can behold the beauty of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, united in one being, dwelling together in perfect love and harmony and fellowship. We can behold the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You can behold the beauty of God here, too, in this church. You can behold it in the preaching of the Word. As the Word is preached, The beauty of God is unveiled before our very eyes, so that we see all of His glorious attributes. We see God Himself. Do you value the preaching of the Word? Do you value this church? In the third place, the kingdom of heaven is precious because it is most rare. The kingdom of heaven is one of a kind. There have been many kingdoms throughout time and history, and they have seemed, many of them, to be rare and exceptional. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, and Rome, these have seemed to be rare and exceptional kingdoms, but they are not. They all rose to power and they all fell. None of them could endure, and because they were the kingdoms of man, none of them could satisfy the deep needs of the human soul. But now the kingdom of heaven bursts into this world as a pearl of great price, as a treasure hidden in a field, as one kingdom above all other kingdoms. This is the most precious. It is rare. It is exceptional. It is extraordinary. It is the only kingdom that can grant righteousness, peace, and joy. It is the only kingdom which endures forever. Because God promised to His servant David that His Son would sit forever on His throne, and Jesus Christ sits on His throne today and for all time and eternity. This is the only kingdom which can satisfy the deep longings of the regenerated human heart. And this rarity applies to the true church as well. The church is rare in this world. It is small. It is few and far between. It cannot be found among the millions of mankind. Where is it? It is small. It's rare. It's like a needle buried in a haystack. Our own churches are very small. They are very few, tiny, seemingly insignificant among the thousands of churches in this world. But beloved, we must not be ashamed. We must not be embarrassed. We must not be discouraged. Rather, this ought to impress upon us the preciousness of the kingdom of heaven. But we must see this afternoon that the preciousness of the kingdom of heaven is ultimately Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus is the preciousness of the kingdom. He is the riches of the kingdom. He is our righteousness, our peace, and our joy. He is our salvation. He is our friend. He is our peace, our hope, our love, our all. Jesus Christ is a beautiful Savior. He's the risen and exalted Lord who sits on the throne of heaven. He's the Lamb slain on the cross who is worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. He is the focal point of the kingdom. And He is a very rare Savior indeed. He's the only Savior. There is no other besides Him. He's the only one in whom we must be saved. Do you value Jesus Christ? Do you love Him? Why is the kingdom precious to us? Because Jesus is there. Why is the kingdom precious? Why is the church precious? Because Jesus is there. Is the kingdom precious to you, beloved? Is it precious to me? Do we recognize it as precious? In Jesus' parables, both men recognized the value of what they found. They did. Immediately. The man working in the field found that hidden treasure, and he recognized its value immediately. Picture him now working in the field. Perhaps he is plowing up the field with his oxen and plow, or sowing seed already. And then he finds it lying there in the dirt. There it is, a chest, half buried under the ground. He immediately leaves his plow and pulls it out of the ground and dusts it off and throws the lid open to behold its contents with astonishment. He had found a glorious treasure. He recognized its worth. This was worth millions, perhaps billions of dollars. This would change his life. This would allow him to live a life of ease and plenty. He was filled with joy, Jesus says, not surprisingly, to find such a treasure as this. He recognized its preciousness. And he took that treasure and he went and he buried it. He hid it in a bush or under a cleft. He would obtain that treasure for its preciousness. In the second parable, Jesus speaks of a merchant. And this merchant found a single pearl of great price. Now, this man was a traveling merchant. He was one who had been in the busy marketplaces of the ancient world looking for high-quality pearls. He was a traveler, so perhaps he had been to the marketplaces of Alexandria in Egypt, of Babylon, Jerusalem, Athens, and Rome. He had seen many pearls. Pearls of varying shapes and sizes, of varying luster and shine. He was an expert in his field. He knew what the ideal pearl ought to look like. If anyone would know, he would know. And then one day, as he was browsing through the marketplace, some busy city of the ancient world, he found it. There it was. This was the pearl he had only seen in his dreams. This was the pearl of a lifetime. This was the one pearl to replace all pearls. He was delighted. He was filled with joy. He recognized its worth immediately. This pearl was worth more than any of the pearls he had seen in all of his travel, in all of his career. His heart raced. His mind considered the possibility. He knew what he would do. As the men in Jesus' parables recognized the value of what they found, we must recognize the value of the kingdom of heaven. In the first place, as the merchant man was seeking goodly pearls, we too must seek the kingdom of heaven. This does not mean that all men seek the kingdom of heaven. There are those who say that the merchant man here represents all men, and that all men really are seeking for the kingdom. They are groping around in the dark, seeking and looking for God. And because of the common grace which they are given, God gives grace to all men, they say. And by virtue of that grace, they are able to seek. They are able to desire the kingdom of God. And this merchant represents all men. But that's not the idea. And that's not the teaching of the rest of Scripture either. In Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3, the psalmist says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." The merchant does not represent all men who are seeking the kingdom. But the merchant represents the citizens of the kingdom. Jesus points that out in the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls. The merchant represents the kingdom itself. He represents specifically the citizens of that kingdom. You remember there are three parts of a kingdom? A king, citizens, and territory. The merchant represents the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He represents those who are already in the kingdom. Those who have been born again. They seek the kingdom. What does this mean that they seek the kingdom? How do they seek the kingdom? Not in the way that many say today. Today, kingdom seeking is all the rage. And people say that you must seek the kingdom by trying to make this world a better place. You should seek the kingdom by going to Washington, D.C. and trying to exercise some political influence. You should seek the kingdom by trying to preserve the land of Palestine so that there can be a future kingdom there. But that's not kingdom seeking. We saw already that the kingdom is manifested in the church. Seeking the kingdom means that you seek the church. It means that you come to church regularly to hear the preaching of the word. It means that you listen to that word, that you partake of the sacraments, that you are involved in the life of the church, that as children you come to catechism, that you desire to learn the word of God. As adults, you come to society to study the scriptures. That is seeking the kingdom. And the citizens of the kingdom are the ones who seek it. You and I. Because we recognize the preciousness of this kingdom. When we find the kingdom, do we recognize its value? Not all recognize the value of the kingdom. In terms of the parable, some come across the treasure in that field, or some see that pearl of great price, but they don't see the preciousness of it. To them, that treasure is just a bunch of junk. The pearl is just a dumb pearl, no worth to me, no preciousness to me. They look at them with a blank stare. As Jesus says in this chapter, seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not. They see the treasure, but they don't see its worth. They don't have the eyes of faith. Unregenerate and unbelieving man cannot see the preciousness of the kingdom. But what about us? Do we see the preciousness of the kingdom? We are forgiven. We are justified. We are reconciled to God. We have peace and joy and fellowship with God. Do we value that? In the church, we can see the beauty and glory of God. Of God. Do we value that? And do we value this church as most rare? Do we value our place in the church? We are given a place in this rarest of all kingdoms in the world. Does that mean anything to us? Do we value the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we love Him? Do we desire to fellowship with Him? We must ask ourselves that question. The only possibility is the grace of God. as we are by nature, we cannot recognize the preciousness of this kingdom. We cannot. We're not able. Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again to see it. Much less to see the preciousness of it. We too must be born again. And as the people of God, we are. We are born again. We are regenerated by the Spirit of Christ. We can see the preciousness of the kingdom. We can only see it by faith. Jesus says in this chapter that it must be given unto us to know the mysteries of the kingdom. That must be given to us. We must be given seeing eyes and hearing ears. We must be given the gift of faith. And we who are the people of God have that gift of faith. We are believers. You are believers. Now believe. You can see the value of the kingdom. Now see it. Recognize it. Understand it and know it. And value it. And love it. And desire it above all else. It's only when we recognize the preciousness of the kingdom that we will give all to obtain it. The cost of obtaining this kingdom is great indeed. In both parables, Jesus states that these men sold all that they had to obtain this kingdom. Now picture the two men again. The man in the field, he wants that treasure, but he's buried in the field. He doesn't have very much. And it's going to take everything that he owns to purchase that field. He couldn't just reach into his pocket and pull out some bills and pay for it a minute. He couldn't take out a loan from the bank, perhaps. He couldn't go home and take his secret stash and use that to pay for that field. He couldn't do that. It required everything that he owned, everything he possessed, to purchase that field. And the same with the merchant man. It would take everything he owned to purchase that pearl. And in both cases, the treasure was worth the cost. It's not as though all that these men had was worth more than treasure. Just the opposite is true. The treasure was worth more than all that they had. The cost of obtaining the kingdom is complete sacrifice of all that we have. What does that mean for us today? It means that in all of our life, with all that we have, in all circumstances of life, we dedicate ourselves to the kingdom of Christ. It means that we give of ourselves. Jesus said that whoever comes after him must deny himself, take up his cross and follow him. You must give your whole life. If you don't give your whole life to him, you will lose it. The cost means that we must give up all of our desires, all of our goals, all of our talents, and all of our possessions. We must press them into the service of Christ. The cost means that we must suffer for his sake. The cost means that we may have to suffer mockery and ridicule. The cost may mean that you will lose your job because you won't work on the Sabbath day. The cost may be that you don't take a job offer of a lifetime because it will remove you from the church, and the church is precious to you. The cost may be that you will die at the hand of Antichrist. The cost is great. The cost is everything that we have. The cost also means that we must give up certain things. We must give up the pleasures of this world. We must give up the pleasures of sin. Positively, the cost is that we promote the kingdom of heaven. In whatever station we are in life, at work, at school, in the home, and in this world, we promote the kingdom of heaven. We give our money to the church. We give of ourselves. We give of our time to visiting the sick and the elderly. We give of our time to help to work around the church and around the school. We give of our time to help our neighbor who is in need. We give of ourselves. We give. That's the cause. And in so doing, we truly obtain the kingdom. Both of those men truly obtained the treasure which they saw. The man working in the field, he gave to the owner of that field everything that he owned. He gave away his life savings. But he truly obtained the field. He purchased that field and the treasure with it. And the merchant man, by giving away all of his life savings to the seller of that pearl, truly obtained the pearl, became his own. By giving all, we obtain the kingdom. Those who do not give all do not obtain it. Those who refuse to give all obtain the reward of hell. And those who do give all do not obtain it because of their act of giving all. We must see that too. It's not as though we give all of our life to the church, and because of that, we receive the kingdom. When we give all, we also forsake our own works as any part of our salvation. We give up all. But in so doing, we obtain the kingdom of heaven. In the way of giving up all to Christ, in the way of faith, we obtain it. We obtain it now in our life as we experience the joys and the peace and the comfort of salvation in Christ. We obtain it at death when we go to heaven to be with Jesus in our soul. And we obtain it in the last day, especially then, when we receive the kingdom perfectly, when we receive it body and soul for all eternity, becomes ours. That one pearl of great price becomes ours to cherish, to have forever and ever. What a wonderful treasure is ours. Give all, beloved. Give all. Be willing and ready to give all. And you will obtain that kingdom. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this truth of thy word. And we pray that thou wilt give unto us thy Holy Spirit. Because in ourselves we prefer the pleasures of sin and of this world. In ourselves we will not forsake all of these things. We will not pay the cost. We need thy grace to work powerfully in us, to quicken in us faith in thy Son, so that we might give all. Father, give us thy grace that we might recognize the great preciousness of thy kingdom, that we might place it above all else in this world, in value, in worth. And in this way, cause us to obtain that kingdom. Thou hast made us citizens already. Cause us to continue on the path of everlasting life, so that we might join thee in eternity, that we might be the owners, that we might possess the kingdom. Forgive our sins, forgive our failure to value thy church. Wash us in the blood of thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to number 163, Satisfaction in God. Let's sing all three stanzas. Let us pray. We pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, thy fatherly love, and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with us all. Amen.